Let us go to the word, Hosea 6, verse 3,
and then verse 6.
Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. And verse 6, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. And go to John 8:55. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Amen. John 17:3. Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Amen. God is the God of revelation. 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 Simply, it means God is he who reveals himself. That's what it means. Revelation sounds a bit mysterious, not an everyday word to be used. But revelation, the verb form is to reveal. So when we say God is the God of revelation, we are saying that God is he who reveals himself. And as Romans 1:19-20 says, through all things, he reveals himself. In fact, that he made it plain to them. Through the Son, he reveals himself, himself as in his deity and his power. And to those who know him, he gives the greatest gift, this treasure that I hold, which is Jesus, which is Yeshua, but the promise in him, and that is eternal life, as we just read. Eternal life is this, that they know the one true God, and the Son whom he sent, Jesus Christ whom he sent. So to those who know him, he gives eternal life, the greatest treasure, the greatest gift. Are you excited about that? Yes? 1 Peter 1:12 says it was revealed to them, and it is by the Holy Spirit revealed to them. So having faith in God, who is the God of revelation, it means to know him through revelation, not through your own effort, not through your own learnings in the world by men, but rather through God's revelation. And therefore, living by this faith, the faith life or the Christian life, is demolishing any argument that sets itself against God. Right. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So anything that sets itself up against God, against the knowledge of God, we must demolish it, crush it, and press on, as we read in Hosea, press on to acknowledge, we read in the NIV, but the early translations is just simply to know him. Press on to know. What do we do? Press on to know. Once again, press on to know. Not just know, but press on. As in like, this has the urgency. This has the priority. This is the most important thing. To press on to know him. That's what the Christian life is. Until when? To the end. Until when? To the end. To press on to know him. To press on to know him. So let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. Or let us know him. Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord, the New King James says. So let us know him. Let us press on to pursue the knowledge of the Lord. Now, we are in the new year, and perhaps, you know, many of you came and said, oh, pastor is going to maybe give us a word to bless us and bless our family, bless our business, and bless our, you know, efforts to be a worker or a student. Is that why you came? Is that how you came? Then you're a newcomer, maybe. in the new year, yes, in the new year. People talk about New Year's resolution all the time. And then people are smarter now, I guess, with the weight loss and stuff. Because usually it's like, you know, diet and health, because it's usually health. And I'm going to quit this. I'm going to stop eating this and start exercising, blah, blah, blah. So what they do is like, don't make anything big and abstract as your goal, because you're going to sort of set yourself to not succeed, as in fail. So then you're going to be discouraged and not get to that. So modify them and make small, tangible goals to attain them, so you could have a successful year. So many people think about different things, and they have different needs to work for this new year. Now, this is sort of the second, are we going to second year of the global pandemic right now? So second, third, yeah. What started 2020? I guess it's so as we're thinking about what to do in the new year, what I need to make as my goal, the purpose of my life, as we read in John 17:3, eternal life is the purpose of our life. And it is knowing God. It starts with that, knowing God. And knowing God has been made plain to us, the Bible says, because God has made it through his, to reveal his invisible qualities, because he is invisible. We can't know him on our own unless he reveals himself. So the attribute of God being the God of revelation means that God reveals himself on his own, in his own time, in his own way. Not because I deserve it, not because I ask for it, but because he does. That's who God is. And here in this passage, God has made it already plain to us that he has power because he is God. So his eternal power and divine nature, we can see clearly from the created world. So as we are looking around the world, even if we're not able to go to different places, thanks to the internet, we can do a search, Google search, Google map, this and that, and we can see so many things around the world, so many creatures around the world, and therefore understand his divine nature, meaning that he is God, that he is the supreme being over all things. He created all things, and we see his power, so we can know him. Now, of course, the world doesn't believe that. The world ignores it even. And since the beginning of human history, humans have this nature, unlike animals, to want to know about themselves and know about the world around them. See, animals don't have that. They are curious, but for food and for survival, they're curious. Even though they say curious killed the cat, but it's really part of their instinct to survive and to detect and things like that. But not really asking the question about who am I, where am I living for, what's the purpose of my life, is anybody out there? No animal asks that question. But humans, on the other hand, are curious and want that knowledge to impact their lives. So there's a saying called knowledge is power. You've heard of that? Yeah, knowledge is power. So education is big in many cultures throughout the world. And what started as just wisdom, you know, in the old times, it was wisdom. People with, you know, when you get older, you get wiser. But I was having this conversation with Sharon the other day. I said, you know what? Aging sucks. That's what I said. And she started laughing. We tried to, like, sugarcoat it and say it nicely, but I said, you know what? Aging sucks. That's plain as it is. People can put, like, say, oh, it's like you're getting wiser and getting nicer. No, it just sucks. But in the old days, aging means, like, you get wiser because you know more about life. So wisdom was valued. Any older person speaks. People pay attention. People who are experienced in life, experienced in this and that, they are respected, admired because of their wisdom. So wisdom was valued back then. But now what we have is knowledge through training and through education and all of that. And there's a very, you know, famous, he's dead now, but Michel Foucault, who's a philosopher, but sociologists always talk about this guy, but he talked about knowledge, power knowledge. So power is based on knowledge, and it makes use of knowledge. So it's sort of like a circular thing. So power reproduces knowledge, and that knowledge shapes the society and people's action. And by their doing so, it reinforces that knowledge to be like a normal knowledge. So what we had as wisdom is now becoming knowledge. And today, in modern times, with computers and internet, AI, data, right? Information is what people are hungry for, companies are hungry for. So, for example, Amazon doesn't care for selling books or dog treats or laundry detergent, but Amazon cares for data. That's what they want. Everybody's data hungry. Facebook, or what's it called now, Meta, they're hungry for data. So TikTok, hungry for data. They want to know what you're taking pictures of, who you're sending it to, what you look like, who you are, where you live, all of that. They're hungry for data. So the more data they have, the more information they have about you, and that gives them power, commodity-wise, economically, as well as politically. So this knowledge is now in the form of information, And now, to some degree, this knowledge is widely available, again, thanks to the internet. So I had this conversation with a Sunday school teacher a couple of weeks ago. That so-and-so said, oh, my kid is, like, so smart for my kid. I don't know. So someone said that. So the kid is, like, two or three. And then this person and I were saying, like, but who's not smart these days? You show them YouTube video, and they talk like the characters on that. So there's a Korean program, Kongsuni or something like that. So this little girl, everyone watches, apparently all Korean toddlers watch that program, and they all talk like her. So to talk about Pastor Kang's younger brother who couldn't say mama or daddy until he was six, that was like a century ago. No more. Now kids are talking like adults because they watch YouTube or Kids Tube, whatever they watch. So to some degree, education has become like equalized. So you don't have to get a PhD. You watch School for Life, School of Life, or TED Talk, and then you can sound like, if you are able to understand what they're saying and repeat back, then you can sound like a PhD. You can sound like an expert. So you don't really need to go to school anymore because of the internet. So it has equalized to some degree. However, there are people who make it as their job and their profession to accrue knowledge and reveal knowledge and share knowledge with people. And of course, scientists are these people. And science is really the knowledge about or the study of the natural world based on facts learned through experiments and observation. Scientists use scientific method, and scientific method is based on the fact that a hypothesis has to be testable, falsifiable, and that experiments and observations have to be repeatable. So according to these methods, there are limitations. For one, mostly, they cannot prove or refute the existence of God, because you cannot have God as hypothesis and use experiments and observations and test this existence of God. So that's the limit of scientific method, as scientists acknowledge, and therefore incapable of making value judgments. That's one of another limitation to scientific methods. There is a mathematician named Amir Agzel. He wrote a Time article in 2014. He's saying that scientists cannot rule out religion, or meaning faith. You can't say science, let's have science only and get rid of religion, because religion is for ignorant people. It doesn't make sense. He's saying we need both. I don't know what faith background he has, but he's a very famous mathematician. He wrote a book called Finding Zero. That makes him sound really smart, Finding Zero. So he says science has allowed us to understand things that we cannot see, from very micro to very macro. Still, there are many questions that science cannot answer, like, why did the universe come into existence, right? And what preceded the birth of the Big Bang? Of course, then they say the multiverse and so on, but then who dictated the multiverses too? Because every universe, if there is more than one, but there's only one, looking at this one, is dictated by many laws, many principles. And what's so beautiful and amazing about the universe, as another famous, he quotes this famous mathematician, Roger Penrose, he calculated, based on only one of the hundreds of parameters of the physical universe, that the probability of the emergence of a life-giving cosmos was 1 divided by 10. You following? Math whiz here. 1 divided 10 raised to the power of power 10. And then again raised to the power of 123. This is a number as close to zero as anyone has ever imagined. So don't imagine. There is somebody who's already imagined. So it's 1 divided 10 raised to the 10th and raised to the power of 123 after that. So what does that mean? The probability is much, much smaller than that of winning the Mega Millions jackpot for more days than the universe has been in existence. So the fact that by chance the universe, this universe that we call home right now, cosmos to exist, and life is here on Earth, by chance, is that small. So science, I have also other things too, but just don't have time, but science cannot answer the question about, well, how this universe is fine-tuned for the emergence of life. But not only that, that the questions like, how humans are able to think symbolically or be self-aware and desire to create things through architecture, music, and arts that no creatures can do or do at all. So these things cannot be answered, as science itself is a limited form of knowledge. Now, where does science come from? Philosophy. Philosophy is the basic knowledge for all things, a study of ideas about knowledge, truth, and nature, and meaning of life. So it pursues this knowledge. And do philosophers talk about the knowledge of God, the existence of God? They do, especially the early philosophers did. But in reality, most philosophers are they're atheists. They don't believe in God. But there are bodies of knowledge within philosophy called epistemology, which is episteme, which means knowledge. It's the nature and scope of knowledge, and there's ontology, and there's also theory of value. So these are the areas in which they talk about the existence of God. Does God exist? Certainly there have been a philosopher who has said, the fact that we are thinking and questioning about God is because there is God who exists. Are you confused yet, or you're agreeing? Yeah. But John Calvin, who's sort of the father of the Presbyterians, who was a theologian but philosopher as a beginner, is his beginning. He says there's something called sensus divinitatis, which is the sense of the deity. It gives each human a knowledge of God's existence. So he's Christian. So the fact that we want to know God, that we are seeking God, is because someone put it there. Someone put it there. So that's what philosophers say, and they understand. But even among them, there's no agreement. And as most philosophers consider faith or a religion as false proposition, or all religions are false to philosophers, so they tend to be atheists because that's the limit of their knowledge. Now, religion, it also has ties to philosophers, and religion is sort of the belief in a supreme being or beings. And how religion understands the existence of God is that it actually encourages humans to approach the supernatural or the supreme through penance, meditation, and spirituality. So it's by their own doing. Sometimes they beat their own body. Sometimes they have to carry a load of weight. They have to fast for days and days. They have to suffer, stick chapsticks between your fingernails and poke your side and get rid of this craving and all of that so that you may bring yourself to the supreme. Still, to them, God remains as nameless God, unknown God for the most part. And according to the Bible that we know, it's a empty effort. It's a vain effort. It is a missed arrow. So it has a boomerang effect. So a man tries to shoot an arrow into the air, but it doesn't hit the mark, but it comes back to hit man himself, because it is not the way God reveals himself. But as the Bible shows us, the God that the Bible testifies to is not the God that man can know through science, philosophy, religion, or any other effort. Rather, it is through God himself. The Bible is a book that teaches about God, the existence of God, the Word of God, and it follows this pattern that we just read in Romans 1:19, through the creation that we know the Creator God. How many of you believe in the Creator God? That the world was created by Him, amen? That when you see the Creator world, you see His divine power, His eternal power, His divine nature. Amen? So through the creation. And then we see throughout the history of the Old Testament, many signs like the Exodus. There are signs that were performed that through them God is revealing. So eventually through the Son, He will reveal Himself so that we may know God. Know God. So before we get to the history of the Bible, the word know in Hebrew is yada. And yada means to know by experience. So it's experientially knowing. What is it? Experientially knowing. So yada means to know God through the way He revealed Himself, but not in your head or as a piece of information, but really experiencing bodily, emotionally, spiritually, that with your life you experience, and that experience is undeniable of the existence of God, so that one who knows God lives to testify the existence of God. That is God's dispensation. So the way it happens is that he reveals himself as the word, and that knowing him allows one to obey that word. Receive the word and obey that word. I know, it's like that again. Yes, it is that again. Because the way we experience him is through the word, and that word is to be obeyed, applied in my life. And then I experience the living God. So I can say, I know God. How many of you want to know God? How many of you want to know God this year? More and more. Amen. After Adam's sin, the living being, the ancestor of all mankind, who was made from the dust of ground, but into that body God breathed his breath, the breath of life. And man became a living being, which means that he lives a finite life in the flesh. But the spirit lives infinitely from the moment God breathed into him. What's that got to do with me? I'm also Adam. Whether you knew it or not, whether you like it or not, that's our identity. Because from him came all of us. So we all inherit the spirit of Adam. And to our ancestor who lived in the Garden of Eden, God gave him the word to live by. Do not eat. But he was deceived by the serpent through the woman, and he ate. And the moment he ate is called sin. The moment he disobeyed the word, the price of sin entered the spirit. What is the price of sin? It is death in the spirit. Not the flesh, but the spirit. Now, describing that, God said in Genesis 3:22, as he was kicking Adam and Eve out of the garden, the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. The man has become like one of us, blank, good and evil. What? Knowing good and evil. Now, good and evil there is not referring to morally being good or evil, but rather it's about life and death. So here's God saying, Adam has now become like one of us, one of the triune God, or the three persons of God, knowing to experience good and evil, life and death. Now, what does Greek words say about knowing? It's ginosko. And in Luke 1, when the angel comes to Mary, the virgin, and says, you will have a child. And she says, this is in Luke 1:34 on. She says, since I'm a virgin, how will this be? Since I'm a virgin. Right? So in the later translation, it's a virgin. But in the earlier English translation, based on the Greek translation, it says, how will this be? How is this possible? Since I know not a man. I know not a man. I know not a man. What is a man? Is that what she's saying? The word there, the Greek word is ginosko, and ginosko is to come to know, to perceive, but here specifically what Mary says is to know basically physically, sexually. So she's saying, I never slept with a man, I never experienced that, so how can I have a baby? I know how babies are made. So that word there, ginosko, is having that intimate relationship, intimate experience. So knowing God is that. Having an intimate experience, an unforgettable experience of God, as a woman knows man, a man knows woman, and as Mary saying, I know how babies are made, I don't know man this way, so it's not possible. But God, the angel has said, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and this will be the Holy One, the Son of God. And then Mary, understanding this, and she said, may your word be fulfilled. Let your word be fulfilled. As let it be done according to your word. Let your word be done in my life, in my body. So she said, amen. So did she have the baby? Yes. So she knew God. She knew Yeshua, Jesus, whom she gave birth to. So like that, knowing God is knowing his word and obeying his word to experience him. That's what it means when it says, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So to know God is to know his word, because his word is given in the form of command for that word to be experienced in my life. What do I have to do? I either obey or disobey. But if I want to know God, I obey. But I don't end there. By obeying the word, I experience the divine nature and eternal power of God. Hallelujah. So what does the Bible say about that? That's what Abraham experienced, what God called him and commanded him to go to another place, leaving his family. He left, not knowing where he was going. But there was the beginning of how he would be blessed. God promised him a son, and according to that promise, at the age of 100, he gave birth to a son. And through his body that was as good as dead, and his wife's body was 90, also as good as dead, they experienced God, the Lord God. And they experienced that nothing is impossible with God, for God is the Almighty. Coming from him, many, many descendants were, and these descendants settled in the land of Egypt, and they became slaves eventually there, according to the word that God prophesied or gave to Abraham 400 years before. When it was about 420, 30 years, God sent Moses to bring the descendants, the offspring of Abraham, out, and these people become the people of Israel, the people of God, the chosen people. But this was exactly as God prophesied in Genesis 15, 13, that they would be strangers in a land that's not their own for four generations. And at the time, God would send a man and he will bring them out. So that's exactly what happened. And they experienced the 10 plagues, 10 signs that God was real, starting with the water turning blood, and then ending with what? The Passover blood. Passover lamb's blood. Without it, every firstborn was killed. So the people of Israel became witnesses through these signs that the Lord is God. So Deuteronomy 7, 8 to 9, it says, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. What? The Lord your God is God? Is God? Is God? What? The Lord there, we read in English, but it's actually the name. And that name is I am. That I am. I am who I am, Jehovah. So they were to know that Jehovah is God. Through the signs, they witnessed, and for generations, they were to remember. And when they went into the promised land, the land of Canaan, they conquered that land because the Lord went ahead of them, as we reviewed the story of Jericho, the conquering Jericho, right? With the ark going ahead of them, Deuteronomy 9:3 says, the Lord your God is the one who goes across ahead of you like a devouring fire. So no enemy will be spared. He will destroy every one of them, and he will let you conquer. So they experienced, and when the Lord commanded them to build the sanctuary, first in the tabernacle form in the desert, and later on the temple of Jerusalem, they remember as they saw the structure that Jehovah, their God, Jehovah the Almighty is their God. That Jehovah is their God. And they took it as the greatest pride. It was their identity. It was their fate. It was their pride. So throughout their history, when they saw that their kings were struck by God, as they lost their battles to their enemies and they lost sovereignty, they were taken as captives and exiled in other places, they were to remember that Jehovah was the God who punishes sinners. He does not tolerate sin. So when the kings sin, God struck them. When the kingdom sinned, God struck the kingdoms. So they were, when they worship other gods, they were struck. So they were reminded that he is the God who punishes those who sin. And therefore, when they were under curse, they were to come back to God, as the prophets reminded them. And that's what we read in Hosea. If you read the book of Hosea already, God bless you. Maybe some of you have. Hosea, as you will read through, is one of the what's called minor prophets, because these guys wrote short books. God bless them. Not like Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah. Oh my goodness, these guys wrote really long. So they're the major prophets. So the minor prophets are Hosea. And Hosea's book is very interesting because God says, go and marry this whore. Excuse me, whore, the Bible word. So this prostitute, and have children. The children are named No Mercy, Not My People. Your children's name, No Mercy. Hey, No Mercy, get your dinner. Hey, Not My People, go wash up. So they were so when you read that, it's like, doesn't make sense. Who is he talking to? God is speaking to the prophet Hosea about the people of Israel, how God yearned and made way and waited patiently. I read over the book of Hosea to prepare for the sermon, and it struck me it humbled me once again, being reminded how God decided to reveal himself. Though he is the almighty creator who has no need and lacks nothing, but has made way. And with the people of Israel, he gave them so many chances to return to him and patiently waited. And that's what he's doing with us today. And we are so blessed because of his mercy and his patience. Amen? Yes. And he said to Hosea, remind the people that the only way for them to live is for them to press on to know the Lord God. Press on to know the Lord God, because what the Lord desires is not sacrifice. What sacrifice? Burning animals, giving to God, and praying. Sacrifice is human effort, religious effort, or scientific effort, philosophy effort to know, know, know. And those who are religious are those who will do things and give things and whatever. They may even burn themselves up. But that's not what God desires. What God desires is that you know him. God is saying, know me, acknowledge me. That's what I want you to do. So that was the reminder, but the temple, as it stood there, as people still struggle, continued to remind them that. So when the man claiming himself to be the Son of God, standing before the temple, what did he say that made them upset? Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. So he's saying, destroy this temple, I'll raise it again in 3 days. The Jews, imagine them considering the temple as their pride, because the temple was a reminder that Jehovah, the creator of the universe, that no Gentiles know, because he was their God. They were his people and no other people's God. So they took it as great pride, and it was the meaning of their own existence. So here's a man saying, destroy it. It would mean they wouldn't matter anymore. They will no longer have pride or joy or faith, this blessed faith with God. But what Yeshua is referring to is the temple of his body. Say it with me together. The temple of his body. His death and his resurrection. So he's saying that I'm going to be put to death by the hands of men, but in 3 days I will be raised back to life. And through my death and resurrection, what I will do is show not this ideological Jehovah God, because to the people of Israel, even though they knew his name, Yahweh or Jehovah, to be the name of their God, and they worshiped him in this temple, they didn't really know him. Because it was through the angels, right? God spoke to the people, Moses and the prophets spoke to the people. It was super, super indirect and impersonal. So the way they knew their God was it was the God of their ancestors, their father, their grandfather, great-grandfather. So that's why he's called the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of, understood, yes? Not their personal God, but the God of their ancestors. So that's why Jesus said, you Samaritans worship what you do not know in John 4:22. We worship what we do know. Speaking of the future, he's saying you Jews will, he's saying you Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship, meaning Jews, what we do know. But he's actually speaking of the future. Right now, people as a whole do not know God. The people of Israel take pride as knowing God as Jehovah, but that's not knowing him at all. But here I am, I have come to show the God who will be now experienced. He has come as the experiential God in the name of the Father, not Jehovah, Yeshua. That now I will show you that I am the God who has come as man to be experienced, to really experientially know him. And it is not through this temple where one worships without knowing who God is, but through the temple that he is, that you will worship him knowing who he is. Hallelujah! And this is not for the people of Israel, but for the souls of all men. So speaking like this right now, you're going like, oh gosh, this is the same old, not much change. It's the new year, but it's the same. But as Pastor Kang reminded you, I'm preaching from the same book. Yes, same book and same God, same Yeshua. So hearing this, his disciples were also similarly frustrated. At least Philip was at the time in John 14. Yeshua talking about the Father in my Father's house. And Philip says, already, enough about the Father already. Let Lord show us the Father and that will be enough for us. And Yeshua answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show me the Father? So what he's saying is, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He's not saying like, trust me, I look like my dad. So let's pretend like you saw my dad. That's not what he's saying. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father, because I am the one who has come to be revealed as God, for I am God. Now certainly, not Philip and not the rest of the world recognize him, even though he is the one who made the world. Where are we going? John 1:1, I know, you guys sound so excited. Okay, John 1:1. Now with this understanding, let's go to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So in the beginning, it says God's eternal divine nature and eternal power have been revealed through the created world, and that he is known as the Almighty God. And the people of Israel, the Old Testament people, the Jewish people to this day, believe that that is Jehovah. But here, what John is saying is through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. That him there is not some abstract ideological God, but this is the Word who was with God in the beginning. Say amen if you understood that. Who created the world? Where's your confidence? I just said, who created the world? The Word. In Greek, that is Hologos, which is resuming this Saturday, by the way. So Hologos, yes? So the Word created the world in the beginning. However, the world didn't recognize. Go to jump to verse 10. He was in the world. Though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, of course, he came, and at the time, they didn't recognize. Certainly, the disciples followed him for close to 3 years. Many times they saw many signs, actually countless, you know, incidents of miracles that he performed. When they saw that, they said, who is this? So they had, it was like in and out for them. Like, he must be God. Or at least he's a prophet. But for them to accept that he is God himself was very difficult. Remember, there was no Holy Spirit counselor to testify in them, to make their faith solid. So they did experience Yeshua, for they witnessed being with him, but they weren't so sure. So imagine the people who weren't with him, and especially the people of Israel who witnessed him. They did not recognize him. They did not accept him, even though the world was made by him. However, there was one man through revelation recognized him and spoke of him as the one who's greater than himself. And that was John the Baptist. There you go, John the Baptist. So in verse 31, John 1:31, I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize him, baptized with water, told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. Do you now understand? So John is the one who baptized Yeshua in the water, and he witnessed the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove, and there was a voice proclaiming, this is my Son. So John the Baptist is considered the greatest prophet, because he saw physically the Son of God, that is the incarnate Word, the incarnate God. So let's like put that out in the Word. The Word that became flesh. The God who became flesh, who became man. Can we say those three things together? Ready? The Word became flesh. God became flesh. God became man. And he came in the name of God. That is Yeshua. Hallelujah. And that's why he said, you must know me, the Son. So again, the reason why he kept calling himself the Son is because the Father is the one who makes the will to reveal himself. And the Son is the part of him who comes to be revealed physically, historically, to be experienced by the creatures like us. Not all creatures, not just any creatures, but creatures, living being. To experience him, he had come. And that Word became flesh. And that was for him to lay down his life. Matthew 20:28. I have come to become a ransom, meaning to die. God came as man. So he said in John 7:28-29, then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, yes, you know me, and you know where I am from. I am not here on my own authority, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him because I am from him. He sent me. Who sent him? Who sent him? Father sent who? The Son. Who's the Son? The Son is the Word who was with the Father in the beginning. Also in John 8:19. So hearing all this, you're like, sometimes you're reading and you're like, what is wrong with these people? Like, he just said that. You weren't paying attention. So people, he was saying all along about God, Father. And they're like, where's your Father? They asked him. You do not know me or my Father, Jesus replied. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. Who's his Father? God, the God of revelation. So do you want to know God? Say amen if you do. How do we know him? Know the Son whom he sent. There you go. Know him who he sent. Now, knowing him, what does that mean? Oh, yeah, sure. He came 2,000 years ago. Jewish man, right? He lived up to like 33. Supposedly he was born a virgin. Yes, and blah, blah. Not that. As he said in 8:55, we read, though you do not know him, I know him. Speaking of the Father. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him. And you know that I know him because I obey his word. How do we know that you know him? By obeying his word. When you obey his word, you know him. So knowing Jesus means obeying. Knowing Yeshua means obeying Yeshua's word. And when we obey Yeshua's word, we know God. So again, in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So ginosko, there again, that knowing is to experience the only true God by knowing the word of the only true God. How do we know the word of God? You can memorize from cover to cover all the words that are written in those, on those pages of that thick book. But if you do not obey the word, you don't know his word, you don't know God. So eternal, then people can say, well, eternal life is that? Well, I don't actually need eternal life. I want to live one life. There's only one life to live, I think, and I'm going to live it short and sweet. So this year is going to be my year when I'm going to live short and sweet. Good luck with that. That's what I'm going to say. Because what the Bible tells us, what Jesus also says is this. Okay, you say, I don't want eternal life. First of all, what is eternal life anyway? Eternal life is not living long. You set eternity in my heart. I love these words, right? These words are all from the Bible. You set eternity in my heart so that I long for eternity, eternal life. That is the eternal being, infinite being that's inside of me. That is spirit. That's why I long for eternal life. Physical body knows no eternal life. Even if it lives long life. What did I say? It sucks. Because you lose your teeth, you lose your hearing, you lose your sight, and you lose your back, knee, everything goes. And then you die. You don't live forever in this body. That's not the life that God wants to give us. Because what? Guess what? God is the designer. God is the maker. God is the creator of who we are, what we are. So he knows how this body works, and he has no intention, no plan to let this body live forever. But the part of us that he wants to give eternal life to is the spirit inside. Through resurrection, that we will have a new body, spirit body, to live on and live with God in his environment. What kind of environment? Not earth. Not the earth. Not the universe. Because as 2 Peter 3:7 on says, the present heavens and earth are what? Reserved for fire. Reserved for what? Fire. Reserved for fire. This is not where eternal life is to be had. Eternal life is actually outside the universe in the spiritual heaven, where there is no more sin, no more sickness, no more shame, no more suffering, where there is joy, only happiness, only glory, like that of God's. That is eternal. To live with him face to face forever. How many of you want to have that? Still, some people are not convinced. I don't want that. Well, what's plan B? Or what's the alternative? What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son. So whoever believes him will not, but have. So it's if not. There's always if not. So you don't want eternal life, then you have the other thing. That's to perish. Not, again, the body, but the spirit. In a place called hell. Why is it my problem? Because we inherited the spirit, sin along with the spirit from our ancestor Adam. And not only that, I myself have individually, personally have sinned with my body, with my mind, with my heart, with my words, with my hands, everything. I was born dead in sin. So the only place that I deserve to go by my own doing is hell. To perish there. Again, it doesn't mean to disappear, but resurrect. As John 5:29 says, resurrect to live or resurrect to be condemned. Resurrect to suffer forever in hell. That's the if not scenario. So do we want eternal life or not? Do we want eternal life or not? Yes, amen. Now the one who wanted to give this eternal life was actually passed over to death, Yeshua. He did not defend himself. He did not perform any miracle to live on because the purpose of his coming as man in the world that he made was for him to die. And he was passed over to death by the conspiracy of the Jewish leaders who understood and obeyed, followed the words of Moses, but did not understand, receive the words of Yeshua. Even his disciples, even Peter who confessed, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," he ran away. Why? Because the word was still hidden to him. Yeshua was still hidden to them. Only when he went to the cross, as Yeshua died on the cross, as he breathed his last, he said, "It is finished." It was the moment his flesh was torn, shredded, and his blood gushed out of his body, and life was leaving him, and he died. But simultaneously, what happened in the temple? The veil tore. The veil that is referred or described as the curtain that divided these two spaces called the holy place and the most holy place. The veil that stands as the barrier, the wall of hostility, Ephesians 2 says, the wall of hostility between God and sinners. This division, separation between God and sinners of the world now was torn down as Yeshua died. Now because of sin, because of flesh, we have been veiled. We have been veiled. God had become veiled. We have been veiled. Our eyes became covered. We cannot know him. We cannot see him. But as the temple veil tore, the Lord Yeshua opened the veil and revealed the secret of God once for all. Hallelujah. Now he has said to the disciples in his 3 years of ministry, in John 15:15, he said, "I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you," anyone know? "I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." So you may have secrets from your parents, but you don't have secrets with your friends. That's the value of friendship. And he also said in Matthew 13:11, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them." But even that was just a glimpse because the Holy Spirit had not come. Yeshua had not died. But through his death, this is the moment when the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven would finally, once for all, be revealed. Hallelujah. Because he, as the Word, was with the Father in the beginning, knew the Father. Knew the Father's Word for the Son. What am I talking about? What's the word that the Father gave to the Son in the beginning when the Son was the Word? Oh, wow, that's new. I have to teach you something new. It's a new year. Yes, what's the new thing? Well, John 10:17-18. "I have the authority to lay down my life and the authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father." When did he receive the command? In the beginning. The word that he received from the Father in the beginning was for him to come as man and die. He, through his death on the cross, experienced the Father's word. This is why he said earlier on, John 12:50, "I know that his command leads to eternal life." I know that. I know my Father. So he's not just saying, "I know my Father." No, I know him because I know his word. I know his word because I'm going to obey his word. I obey his word and I came to this world. And I will obey his word as I die. I lay down my life willingly on the cross. And the moment of his death on the cross was the moment the Son experienced the Father's word given to him in the beginning. Hallelujah. Do you understand how perfect the word of God is? And the one who set a model for us perfectly. That is Yeshua. Hallelujah. Through his perfect obedience, he condemned, judged the devil, deceived himself, and became the origin of sin. And through his torn flesh, he poured out his precious blood, which is called the redeeming blood. He sprinkled it on men who sinned because they did not know. As he was dying, he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. If they had known what they were doing, if they had known who they were killing, they would not be doing that. But because they're in the flesh, in veil, they do not know who I am. They have sinned because they do not know. And because of their flesh is their veil. Have mercy on them and forgive them. Hallelujah. So by shedding his blood, whoever comes to hear the good news can choose to receive by faith. And receive, by receiving his sprinkled blood, they can experience him. Hallelujah. He died, but as he said he would, in 3 days he was raised back to life. Yeshua resurrected. Say amen if you believe that. Even his disciples, however, at the time did not believe that. And Thomas was not there. I don't know what he was doing. There's always a guy who misses the train, right? Like, misses the action. Like, what happened? What happened? What happened? He's always like, what happened? So Yeshua revealed himself or appeared before his disciples, and they already seen the resurrected Lord. Yes, they were still in disbelief. They couldn't believe because they all saw how Yeshua died. There's no way, absolutely no way that someone can come back to life from that kind of death. Do you understand? Crucifixion was prepared for the Son to die, for Jesus to die on. Yeah, that is the form of execution was prepared by God according to his dispensation so that it would be total death. There's absolutely no chance for anybody to come back from the dead. So they had seen, but Thomas was not there. And then when Thomas hears that he resurrected, he says, you know what? And he's supposedly very rational and very reasonable guy. So he says, by my reason, by my rationale, nobody comes back from the dead after that kind of death. I have to see for myself. I have to touch that body myself to believe it. So in John 20, we see Yeshua coming in this closed room through the walls. He comes and he reveals, and they are just trembling. And Yeshua says to Thomas directly, touch my hands. Put your hands on my side. Stop doubting. Believe. If you need to touch to believe, then touch and believe and stop doubting. And after having touched his hands and his body, the resurrected body, he fell on his knees and he confessed, my Lord, my God, Yeshua, you are God. Hallelujah. Unless you're God, you cannot come back from the dead. And there's a story about Thomas who becomes a missionary who travels around the world and goes to Asia. And they say he went to now India. And he was martyred there. He was in prison, martyred. Yeshua is Lord. And some people actually say he actually wrote in the prison where he was held with his fingernail, Yeshua is Lord. He's God. Because with those fingers, he experienced the living God, the resurrected Lord, Yeshua. Hallelujah. Even though we were not there to physically see him and experience the resurrected Lord, the Holy Spirit came to those who called upon the name of Yeshua and have received his blood and have been born again. Say amen if you have been born again in the blood of Yeshua. What does that mean to be born again in the blood of Yeshua? It means you're a child of God. Do you believe that? How do you know that? It's the Holy Spirit in you testifying for that. The Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 2, 10 to 12 says, these are the things that God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. Say amen if you have received the Holy Spirit. What does he do for you? Does he tell you, oh, today you got to put on those red shoes. Yes, and walk out of the building and walk east. You're going to walk east for a mile and you will meet a man from east. and he will give you a special message. It's like fortune cookie. Oh, you like Chinese food. Oh, you like this. Today will be a good day. Today will be a good day. Someone's going to tell you you're going to get this kind of job and this kind of meet this man and marry him. A lot of people think, and they are going to be destroyed because they misunderstand about the Holy Spirit's message. He's not a fortune teller. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of revelation who comes from God to continue to reveal himself to the believers, the children of God. Hallelujah. Let's go to Ephesians 1:17-19. Ephesians 1:17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance and his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength. Amen. So the Holy Spirit is the spirit of revelation. What kind of spirit? The spirit. The spirit of revelation is not going to tell you what kind of job you're going to get or what kind of answer you should fill out on your test. The Holy Spirit is not for our personal gains or physical things. The Holy Spirit comes with the purpose to allow us to grow in the knowledge of God. Ephesians or Colossians 1:10 says, growing in the knowledge of God. So when you receive the Holy Spirit, you know God. You believe that he created the heavens and the earth. He is the designer behind this universe that is perfectly fine-tuned for the emergence of life, the existence of life. And the planet Earth is exactly our home because of our designer. How many of you believe that? I know many of you personally who never knew that. I met you and you did not know that. I'm not so sure. I don't know. But here you are. Here you are standing there. Yes, now you believe because of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit lets us understand him and know him, but we don't end with that. Instead, he inspires us to grow in our desire to know him more and more. To experientially know him more and more. How many of you want to experience God more and more in your life in the new year? But I hear a little hesitance in the amen. But I want to get married too. Or like I want a better job. Yes, job's necessary and some family sometimes necessary for some people. Some situations, yes, need to be improved and changed. But those are minor things. The greater things that God sent his son for was to reveal himself. And he revealed them completely through his death on the cross, which now we understand as we're connecting the dots through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the spirit of revelation. But because of this flesh, because of the fact that we live in the world, and because of what gets in the way, the arguments that those that set themselves up against the knowledge of God, whether the teaching of the world, the evolution theory, or the worldly value system, whatever they may be, anything that sets itself against the knowledge of God, we must struggle and strive to destroy and put the knowledge of God above them all. Amen. And it is not to say, but I graduated Logos. You know, sometimes I say, why don't you do Logos again? They're like, oh, but I already did it. And I got an honor roll. Oh, that's true. I got an honor roll. Something. But you got to do it again. So I said. But they're like, I don't want to do it again. I don't want to do it again. Of course, I can't force them. But they think they have a diploma and they're done. But they're not done. You're not done. Do you know that I'm teaching for 21st time, yes. In live. I did it in Europe and here. I'm knowing more. I'm learning more. As I'm preparing for this sermon, I'm learning more. That the highlight years, as we read in 8:55 John, I know him because I obey his word. It's like I knew that was there, but it's like flashing neon lights. That's right. Knowing him means to obey his word. And when I obey his word, I experience him. He gives me power and confidence to live this year by his help, by his power. Hallelujah. Where else are you going to get the confidence? Where else are you going to get the power? Some of you may have this goal, like, I want to learn more. I want to go to school. I want to do this. I want to take this course. I want to do this and this and that. You have all these worldly things to do, especially as a student, as a young person. What else are you going to do? You can't quit your school and quit your job and become a 24/7 evangelist. You still need to go and make a living. Yes, support yourself and support your family. So we need these things, yes. But my priority above all, and as the church is trying to encourage everyone, is to know him more by reading the word, studying the word, yearning the word, learning the word, and loving the word. You can tell me when somebody's a good person, and some people say, like, Pastor, but you know, so-and-so brought a lot of people. They're decent people. Oh, really? And I will be the judge of that. I will be the judge of the jury. Because when I preach, I can see in their faces whether this person is here for the word or something else. Yeah. I can tell. Pastor King and I have this, like, chuckling moments. Like, they have no idea what they're talking about. Try here. Try here. Try here. And preach. When we are preaching, we can see who's here hungry and thirsty and yearning before the word. But then there are those people like, I already had this. It's like you're trying to feed a little baby, you know, and they can't talk. But after you're feeding them, I tell you, Erin all the time. Erin, when she went to daycare and they taught them, you know, sign language, because they can't speak yet. So more was like what they taught. You guys want more? And she'd be like, the legs are going like this on the high chair. So more and more. But after a, it comes down. It's like, okay, they're done. Over. Clean up. And you have to scrape up from the face and feed it back in there. Yeah, that's done. Over. So some people sit there and go like, Adam, 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 Adam. Why does this lady always say Adam, Adam, Adam? Pastor, why do you say destroy it all the time? This guy who said this is no more with us. Because he said, oh, I'm just tired of hearing that. And someone apparently recently said like, Pastor Kang and Pastor Jen always saying the same thing. Why can't we say something new? What else do you want? Do we tell you from which book that we preach from? Do you want any other book to be preached from? We only want the same word, right? The word of God. Amen. But even so, as Psalm 96 and 98, they say the same thing, many other places in Psalms, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord a new song. Praise him, even though he is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. My knowledge of him grows more and more, so he's new to me every day. His grace is new to me every day. His mercy is new to me every day, and I love him more and more. Hallelujah. And I think that's the blessing that is given to me, and as Pastor King says, being a preacher. Whether you're doing it from the pulpit on the street or as a regional group leader or teacher, the blessing that we have as leaders who are able to preach and testify is that the more you understand, the more you speak of who Yeshua is, the more in love you become of him, enamored and amazed at who he is. And now, as I'm praying and I confess my heart to him, I'm weeping. I'm weeping at knowing who he is. That Yeshua, there's no one like him. Like, as we heard Pastor King preaching about Yeshua being my friend. I'm thinking about that and I'm singing that song. Yeshua, Sarah. I'm thinking about Yeshua being my love and my friend. How can I, can he be... There's no one like him. And having God, the creator, the perfect one, the blameless, the King of kings, the Lord of all, the Savior who laid down his life, perfect life for me, he's my friend. Oh, I love you, Yeshua. Sometimes I just spend time, I love you, I love you, I love you. Knowing his word and bringing myself to be subject to his word, to beat my body, to bring myself on my knees to be praying every day, seeking his mercy, to lay myself down, to become nothing, to humble myself, to serve him, to preach the word, and to struggle through the challenges, to carry the cross and follow him. When I'm doing that, he's letting me experience his divine nature and eternal power. Hallelujah. Don't you want that? If you knew him, Whatever may come your way, you will not lose your heart. No matter how many times you may fall, you will have the strength to get back up again because you know who he is. That you will not be distraught, I want to give up, I think I want to leave church, blah, 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 all this nonsense, because you don't know him. Because you don't know him. Coming to church is boring and same old, because you don't know him. The pride of the Christian is that through the blood of Yeshua, we have become, having received the Spirit of the Son. The blood of Yeshua is referred to as the Spirit of the Son. When you have the Spirit of the Son, as Romans 8:9 says, and 8:15 on, is that you have become a child of God. And I have become an offspring of God, the divine. I have become an offspring of divine, a deity, the supreme God. I have become his child. How can that be? So what can the world do? Who can be against me? For I have been loved by God, the divine one. Hallelujah. So being born again in his blood, let the Holy Spirit in me lets me grow in my desire of obtaining the knowledge of knowing him more and more. The moment you no longer desire to know him is the moment the Spirit of revelation stops. And if you read through the story of the king named Saul, the first king of Israel, you will know how he becomes destroyed, his whole household within one day. Because the moment he decides to reject the word of God and listen to his own heart was when the spirit stopped and he was handed over to destruction. He and all his children, entire household. We do not ever want that. The fact that we are here today, this morning, and we are able to come to the house of God and start the new year by coming to this first Lord's Day, worshiping him, and this little faith that I have, and I'm embarrassed, but I'm still grateful for it, is because I have obeyed. Are you glad for that? That you have obeyed his word to gather in his name to come to worship today. Amen? Because he has revealed himself to you by his grace. Amen. The fact that I'm able to have this faith is by his grace, because he has revealed himself to me. The pride that we have is the fact that we possess this great surpassing knowledge of Christ. That is the knowledge of God, as Paul made it as his great pride in Philippians 3:7 on. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider lost for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. How many of us want to resurrect to life and enter eternal life? Amen? That is the purpose and the goal of our life. Purpose is eternal life, and the goal, our mark to make, achieve that purpose is the resurrection to life. And for me to make it there, to finally know eternal life, we have to know him through his suffering, to experience what he suffered because of the word, because of the obedience, the challenge to obey the word, to carry the cross. He suffered. He went ahead to show us what the outcome is. That is not just suffering for the sake of it. That's what the religious do. It is actually not that, but it is for what is waiting as reward. And that is eternal life. So the way has been opened for us by his grace. But until entering eternal life, I have to know his word. And that is knowing Christ and knowing God. So whatever the word has been given to me, I have to obey. Starting the new year, because yes, I have to read the Bible. I'm reading it anyway. No, because the church, the word has been given through the Holy Spirit, through the church. I obey. Amen? And that word says, pray my name. Pray my name. Ask whatever and pray my name and I will do. That's his command. So whether I have a need or not, whether I feel like it or not, I have to pray every day. Because every day I need Him. Amen. And prayer is a way to experience God. Amen. Whether it's healing or job or provision or in trouble that you need to be saved from, that you need to receive His help for, you need to pray. We need to pray. Amen. Coming to the gatherings and to worship like this, we need to obey, to serve it, and to testify that He is God, He is the living God, that He is Yeshua. We must obey, and He lets us experience His divine nature. Your internal power. Hallelujah. Whatever responsibilities that you are given this year. Oh yeah, but I haven't been here a year yet and I've done logos, so I'm not going to become a president. Yeah, you're not. But everyone in this room has a position to be a worshiper. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are a worshiper. You are a worshiper, brother. You are a worshiper. What does that mean? You must be here every worship to do that task. Be a worshiper in spirit and in truth. Hallelujah. And on top of that, if you're given whatever position, whatever duty, that you are to say amen. Obey to experience God. Hallelujah. So when the Lord finally returns, as He promised that He would. As 1 Corinthians 13, 9, Paul had written, for we know in part, in verse 12, he says, for now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully. In 1 John 3, 2, John says, dear friends, now we are children of God. What we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him. We shall be like Him. When the Lord comes back, we shall be like Him. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. How many of you want to see Him as He is in that day? Right now, it's still not abstract. Certainly, He has revealed Himself to us and through the teaching, especially in our church, through logos and so many years, and reading the Bible, we do know Him. But still, it is indirect. It's not physical. But in that day when the Lord returns and when we are resurrected to life, we will finally see Him naked eyes, face to face. And then we will know Him completely. Amen. The problem is to not lose the spirit of revelation then. If you have for some reason forsaken learning, knowing, and yearning the Word, you need to ask Him for His mercy and be forgiven so that you may receive the spirit of revelation to continue to flow out like river, so you know Him more and more. And knowing Him, you experience Him, that you don't need to be told what to do, that you just do it because you love Him. Amen? There was a woman named Lydia in Philippi where Paul had traveled to preach in Acts 16. She was one of the women that he came to preach to. She was a dealer in purple cloth. So she was not someone special of any background or even a religious woman. But it says she was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message, it says in Acts 16. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. She persuaded us and the apostles went. So this story there shows us how it works. She was a God-fearing woman. She was not a religious one, anyone special in terms of background, but she feared God. And she was willing to hear and wanting to hear about God. And it is those whom He, it's such, it is these souls that He seeks to open their hearts. So right now, even as you're hearing the same word and same thing and over again, it sounds the same. I'm not quite getting it, but I want to know God. I want to know Him. I want to know Him undeniably. So my life is changed, that I gain His strength and His power to live this day, live this year by His power. How many of you want that? The hope to which He has called us is the hope to eternal life, to recognize the glorious inheritance as the children of God. And the power of His name is what the Holy Spirit reveals to us more and more. And when you desire that, the Lord opens your heart to understand understand and to receive and carry out and experience the power of the word in your life. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Close your eyes. Do you have the heart, the desire to know him? Or are you here today because this is like your sacrifice, your religion, your religious duty that you do just in case? However you might have come, this is the moment you ask him to open your heart. Lord, I want to know you. I know you. I experienced you. But I want to know you more. I want to know you more. I want to experientially know you. And I want to have that power of your name in my life. Knowing you. Knowing that you got my back. I can face tomorrow. I can overcome whatever obstacles may come in my way. I want to know you. Please touch my heart. Open my heart. Let me know you. Let the spirit of revelation flow from heaven to this heart. Let us raise our hands to heaven. Yeshua! Yeshua!